Let's turn together in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And that's found on page 1130 in our Pew Bibles. Galatians 4, we're going to be reading the first seven verses. And then we'll also be reading the back of our songbooks from Lord's Day 46. As I said before, the text really for our sermon is the introduction in the Lord's Prayer given in Luke 11, where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." It's that introduction which is the focus of our sermon this evening. So let's read from Galatians 4, and we're going to be reading the first seven verses. Galatians 4, that's found on page 1130, the first seven verses. "What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is child, he is no different from the slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." And so we read of the sonship that we receive through Jesus Christ, and that by the Spirit we cry out, "Abba, Father." Now let's turn in the back of our songbooks to read together in the Catechism. We've come up to Lord's Day 46. Just as a reminder, we are in the third section of the Catechism, which is the gratitude section. We've looked at the first way of showing our gratitude, which is in obeying the commandments of God with a grateful heart. And the second way in which we show our gratitude is by telling God we're grateful in our prayers. So as we consider telling God that we are grateful in our prayers, we look at the prayer taught to us by Jesus Christ, which is the Lord's Prayer. So in Lord's Day 46, we come to the introduction of prayer. And let's read a question and answers 120 and 121 together. I'll read the question. Let's respond with the answer together. Again, this is page 894. Question and answer 120. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? And the answer is to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. And then 121, why the words, "who is in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from His almighty power everything needed for body and soul. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism. We pray for God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you've ever been tasked with writing a paper, what would you say is the most difficult aspect of writing a paper? Or I could say the same thing about a sermon. What is perhaps the most difficult part of writing a sermon? Or with any other project, what is the most difficult aspect of it? Well, I submit to you that perhaps the most difficult aspect is starting. A common thing that journalists experience is called the writer's block. You sit in front of a blank screen of a computer or a blank piece of paper. You don't know where to go. You don't know where to start. How do you get this thing going? How do you get this project off the ground? Well, in many ways, the introduction to the paper or the introduction to a sermon sets the direction for everything that is to come. Instead of fumbling around, a introduction gives us insight into what we are doing and where we hope to go. In fact, I remember hearing this in seminary. In the introduction, tell them what you're going to say. In the body of the sermon, say it. And in the conclusion, tell them what you just said. So in the introduction, we are being told where we're going, what's the direction of everything that we're going to be doing. Well, what about prayer? What's the most difficult aspect of prayer? Is it perhaps beginning? Actually sitting down and beginning, and we can be so thankful that when it comes to the beginning of prayer, we are not left fumbling around, trying to figure out how do we begin this thing called prayer. Instead of looking for the right words to say, Jesus teaches us with a beautiful simplicity, six simple words, "Our Father who art in heaven." Great beauty and great depth, but also sets the direction for everything that is to follow. So today we are going to see that Jesus Christ teaches us to have a certain attitude and frame of mind when we begin our prayer. We look at this theme that Jesus Christ teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father as children of faith. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father as children of faith. In our first point, then, we find that Jesus teaches us when we pray to our Father in heaven, he is teaching us to begin our prayers with a reverence and respect, which is necessary to all true prayer. We are to approach God's throne with the respect of a child who approaches a father who dwells in heaven. This is what we call the fear of the Lord. Now, to be very clear, children, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we are not talking about a being afraid of God so that we run away and we don't pray to them. Rather, the fear of the Lord is describing a dignity, an awe, a respect, a reverence, that we are approaching someone who has great worth, great dignity, great honor and glory, and yet someone who desires us to come and calls us to come. Prayer is a weighty matter. You are coming before the thrice holy God who dwells in unapproachable light. You are dwelling to the God who is before all time, above all worlds. You are speaking to the one who rules and reigns over all. Indeed, as Scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want your prayer to make sense, we need to understand who it is we are speaking to. And as we found last week, prayer that pleases God, the kind of prayer that our God listens to, is a prayer that is offered to Him and to Him alone. So at the beginning of prayer, we are acknowledging what it is we are doing. We are coming before a holy God to lift up our prayers, our petitions, to give our adoration and our thanksgiving. So it only makes sense that at the very beginning of prayer, we remember who it is that we are praying to. And if we are praying to the sovereign, holy, omnipotent, and all-present God, that our prayers will come from a heart filled with respect, approaching God and speaking to Him as He calls us. In fact, respecting God means that we speak to God, not only speaking about God, but speaking to God in a way that He tells us to. And how does God tell us to pray to Him? By calling Him our Father in heaven. Now, this term Father is a term of endearment. It's a term of closeness, but it's also a term of respect. Father is a close relationship to their children, but it is also a title of power and authority. A little child who looks up to their father acknowledges that my father is strong and capable, yet he is loving. He cares for me and he provides for me. He uses that power for my good. And that's what we do as we approach our Father who is in heaven. Again, speaking of the need of respect in prayer, the God we are calling upon is not a lowly God, but He is high and lifted up, dwelling in unapproachable light. He is not fallen and feeble as our earthly fathers are. Now, though it is true, if you were to go to Israel today, you would see little Hebrew boys calling their fathers Abba. We are calling upon someone who is much greater than our earthly fathers. So this calls for a balance in our understanding and a balance in our approach. Calling upon God as our Heavenly Father is a great privilege. We have access to go directly to God. We don't need to go through any other mediators or subsidiaries. We don't go through any other saviors. We go directly to God. But we must avoid that privilege is balanced with respect. So we avoid that being glib or being informal. We must never be disrespectful because we are still approaching the one true God as obedient children calling upon their fathers in their time of need, so we call upon our Father who dwells in heaven. And in fact, as whenever you think, parents, perhaps you remember this when your little children were probably younger than they are now, that your children, your little ones have a sense of respect and awe of their fathers. Children look up to their dads. Children boast about their dad's abilities. My dad can do anything, most little boys would say. My dad can open jars. He can fix problems. He can change tires. If something is broken, if something needs to be fixed, if something needs to be opened, my dad can do it. My dad is better than your dad. My dad is stronger, braver, wiser. But the fact is, little kids tend to overestimate their dad's abilities. And as they grow and they develop, they find out, well, my dad is pretty great, but he doesn't have all the answers, and he can't do everything that I once thought he could do. But the fact of the matter is, you can never overestimate your Heavenly Father's ability, wisdom, power, and authority. Let him who boasts, Scripture says, boast in the Lord. Calling out, as Galatians 4 says, Abba, Father. Now, we respect God when we pray to him as he calls us to. We respect him because of who he is and because of what he has done. Who he is as the only God and what he has done in creating all things and choosing a people to be his own, that out of the vast humanity he has called a special people to be his own, because the God of creation has become my Father in redemption. So we come to our God in prayer, and we begin our prayers with reverence and awe because of who God is and who he has become to us. We avoid that irreverent prayer, that overly informal in prayer, cold prayer, repetition in prayer. We start with the simple beauty of our Father who dwells in heaven. We have a direct approach to speak to God as a child would call upon his father. But we approach our God not only with a reverence and awe, we also approach God with trust, with confidence, as our second point says. The kind of confidence that a little child has in his earthly fathers. We read this text from Luke 11, so I hope it's still fresh in your memory. From Luke 11, that parable that Jesus compares our earthly fathers to our heavenly Father. In Luke 11, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's comparing what our earthly fathers did and do for us to what God does for us. We have earthly fathers who are loving, who provide, who care for their children. How much more won't our heavenly Father lovingly provide and protect? Most children, if they are born and raised in a stable home, grow up in the context of safety and provision. They go to bed at night without the worry of something happening to them. And then when they wake up in the morning, they have every expectation that there will be a place for them. There will be food for them. There will be provision. Now, if this is true of earthly, fallen, finite fathers, earthly dads who are imperfect and limited, How much more a heavenly Father? How much more should we as children learn to expect, to depend, to look to the hand of our heavenly Father to give us everything that we need for body and soul, everything that is for our good? Or to put this another way, this is how Lord's Day 10 puts it in speaking about providence. God desires to do our good, to work everything for our good, because he is our loving Father. And he is able to do that which he desires because he is Almighty God who dwells in heaven. And that's what we're saying in the Lord's Prayer, the opening of the Lord's Prayer. As our Heavenly Father, he loves us. He desires to work everything for our good. But since he dwells in heaven, he is the God of all glory. He is able to do that which he desires. Our question and answer 121 from our catechism, we can expect everything that we need for body and soul to be provided from his hand. As Christians, we have the reasonable expectation that every one of our needs will be provided for, a confidence that we can have in prayer. We look to His hand and we trust in His hand to give us that which is necessary for our eternal good. The sad thing is that some parents cannot provide for their children. And it is an enraging, infuriating fact that some parents who are able simply refuse to provide for their children. But our Heavenly Father not only desires, but is able. And we know that whatever happens to us in this life, it will be for our good because we are His people who are called according to His good purpose. His blessings have been secured for us by Jesus Christ. Romans 8, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. And even if evil befalls us, we know that this evil is not outside of God's sovereign control, and even times of trials worked for the good of our salvation. We have the confidence of children, knowing that we have the rights and privileges of children, a confidence that when we pray, our Father will hear, He will answer, and He will act. He knows our needs better than we do ourselves. And in fact, that's why I read from Galatians 4, which reaffirms this fact. Galatians 4 that we read earlier is so encouraging because we find this at the end. This is the end of verse 6. You are sons. You are sons. That's what you are. And then in verse 7, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That's our identity. We are sons. We are not aliens and strangers calling upon an uncaring and indifferent God. We are sons and daughters coming to a heavenly Father. That's the kind of confidence that we can have. Or as 1 John 3 verse 2 puts it, we are God's children. That's the foundation of our confidence in prayer. We are children coming to a Father who loves us. But this, brothers and sisters in Christ, does not mean that we will always get everything that we want or everything that we pray for. God is not obliged to give us every desire that we raise in our prayers, and this is an important clarification. Although in prayer we are coming to a heavenly Father who desires as our Father and is able because He is God, that does not mean that our lives will be completely free of any trial and tribulation. We have the confidence of a child coming to God in prayer, knowing that God hears and answers our prayers according to our need and according to His glory. And that's why question and answer 121 puts it this way. He gives us what we need, everything necessary for our bodies and our souls. So if we are praying for something which God knows will not be for our good, because God is sovereign and loving, the confidence of a child says, I'm praying for this, I think this is for my good, but Lord, I'm not sovereign, and I submit myself to Your will. It's helpful to remember that God has a bigger, more perfect view of what's going on in our lives and in this world as a whole. His timing and His ways are often not our own. What if God knows our spiritual needs better than we do ourselves? Then a confidence in prayer leads to a humility in prayer. What if we are praying for something that God knows, if He were to give it to us, would keep us immature in our spirits? What if God's design for us is not the same design we have when we pray? Because if your prayers are like mine, the first things that we pray for are the physical things, the things which are right in front of our faces, the pressing needs. Now, God wants to hear our prayers about our pressing needs. He delights in hearing the prayers of His people. But what if God's purpose for you is bigger and greater than what's in front of your face? To put this another way, how does God produce spiritual fruit in your life? The fruit of the Spirit. Character traits like patience, hope, and endurance. those kind of character traits are not produced when everything is going according to an easy, stress-free, and pleasant life. Trials are often produced through hardship. Those character traits do not come easy. And that's why when we pray, we have the confidence of knowing that even if God's answer is different from what we prayed for, we submit and we say, "Your will be done." Confidence in prayer says that neither height nor depth nor principality or power, there is nothing in this world that can separate us from God's love. We are dearly loved children whom God has good purpose and design in mind for. So we lay our lives in His hands. We lay our prayers before His throne. We pray with the confidence of children, but the submission that acknowledges that God's ways are often not our ways. As every parent here will testify, as parents, we'll do almost anything for the sake of our children. We'll make every sacrifice of time, money, comfort, treasure, doesn't matter, we'll give it up for the sake of our children. How many parents here have not spent days running to and fro to make sure their child has a well-balanced and functionally normal life? We try to keep this schedule straight and that schedule straight and trying to work in, running to the grocery store in between. We try to have food in the crock pot or in the oven so that when we get home we're ready to have something to eat. Of all the effort and time and juggling all these various things goes into the work of a parent, our Father is better and loves us more. As our earthly parents here will testify, we sacrifice for the sake of our kids. We sacrifice our comforts, we sacrifice our time, our effort for their good. But we're fallen, we're finite. Our Father is not fallen and finite. But our Father made a sacrifice too. In fact, it was because of the Father's love for us that He gave up His firstborn. He forsook His only begotten to make you His children. That's the kind of love and commitment your Heavenly Father has. And since that is the case, we can have the confidence. Isn't that what Scripture says? If our Heavenly Father already gave us the most precious, the most expensive gift, He already gave us Jesus Christ. He already made us His children. If He already gave us that, will He not also give us everything we need for our body and soul? Surely He will. So we can have the confidence to pray for what we think is necessary, knowing that He will indeed give us what is necessary. Well, now that we've looked at the reverence and trust that is basic to a Christian prayer, in our last point we find that the prayer we make is a prayer in the context of a family. We pray as part of a family. When Jesus told His disciples in Luke 11, that's where the Lord's Prayer is found, His disciples came to Him, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father, who art in heaven, our Father." There is a communal aspect to prayer. It is not my Father, it's our Father. There is a plural communal aspect here. The Father upon whom we call is the God and Father of the church. Now, it's not that we should not and cannot pray individually, privately. We are called to do that. Yes, that's true. But there is always a corporate aspect to our prayers. We are praying as part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the flock of God's sheep. When we pray, our prayers are not focused only on what I need, my desires. We are thinking of the needs of the church, the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, because the Father that I am praying to is the Father you are praying to. It is our Father. The needs of my fellow saints are my cares and my concerns, and I lift them up because we have a shared Father in glory. In prayer, we are reminded of our call to mutual love, but we are also encouraged towards corporate prayer. We gather together on the Lord's Day to pray to our Father in heaven together. But there is another aspect of this corporate prayer, because not only could the disciples say to each other, we are praying to our Father, Jesus is praying with them. And that's why we read earlier from John 20, where Jesus said to the woman who was standing there, don't cling to me. I have yet to go, Mary. I have yet to depart and go to your Father and my Father. Our Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray our Father, he was putting himself in the same boat, the same camp as his disciples. The Father you are praying to in prayer is the Father I am praying to in my prayer. Jesus is saying, my Father becomes your Father, who is now our Father. He becomes something more to us. God was always the Creator, always the Sovereign One, the Elohim, but now He is our Abba, our Father. Jesus Christ secures this right for us. Jesus Christ is the one who opened the way and taught us how to pray. And Jesus to this day prays our Father, praying for us and praying to his Father and our Father. It is Jesus who makes our prayers pleasing and acceptable, and it is Jesus who teaches us how to pray. Jesus, our elder brother, shares his Father with us. But there's even one more aspect to this aspect of communal corporate prayer. Because not only do we have an elder brother who taught us to pray, praying for us and opens the way for us to pray to our Heavenly Father, we also have the Spirit of adoption. That's why I read from Galatians 4, verse 6. By the Spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. When Jesus poured out his Spirit on the church, he was giving the church the Spirit, the seal, the down payment, the guarantee of our adoption. The Spirit of adoption, who cries within us, putting into words the groan of our heart, is the seal and guarantee of our position, our place, our privilege as sons and daughters of God. Your status as a child of the Heavenly Father is something secured by Jesus Christ and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. That's how certain and secure your identity as a child of God is. So by the Spirit we can cry out, Abba, Father. To conclude, God's people have certain rights and privileges we enjoy as God's children. The privilege to call upon a Heavenly Father. Right of access guaranteed by Jesus Christ. And a seal of that very adoption, the Holy Spirit. We have a privilege and a responsibility to commune with one another as we call corporately on our Heavenly Father and to offer prayers that God delights in and to look to Him and Him alone for all that we need. Children, imagine how strange it would be for a child to go to a stranger, a neighbor down the street when it was time to eat. Let's imagine for a minute on the way home, 7 o'clock rolls around and your stomach is grumbling. And instead of going to your father who had the table spread food ready for you, you went to a stranger down the road and expected some stranger to provide for you. to look to the hand of another than someone who is your father. That would be foolish. It would be unwise. It would be quite a shock to have a stranger show up at your door and expect you to feed and clothe them. That's not your job. You're not their father. But we have a loving Father who has committed himself to giving us everything that is necessary, every good for our body and soul. As we've seen today, Jesus Christ teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father as children of faith. So in prayer, do not forget the wonderful privilege you have. You can approach a Heavenly Father directly through Jesus Christ, praying to one who knows your needs, who loves you, whose hand is not short, and who works everything for your good and for His glory. Our Father who art in heaven. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege we have of approaching your throne of grace, the throne of grace that children come to with confidence. The confidence of children who have the rights of a son, the rights of Jesus Christ. May it be, O Lord, that in our prayers we learn to trust in you and look to your hand alone, praying with respect and awe, but also confidence and humility, learning to look to your hand and your hand alone for all that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.